Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for this blessed opportunity we have to come to this thy house, we thank thee. We thank thee for the blessings we've experienced already in worship, the blessings of the singing of hymns and the special and then prayers which have been offered, both silently and audibly. And now, O Lord, we pray that thy Spirit might continue to be with us as we enter into the preaching and hearing of thy word. Bless thy servant to preach thy word and power and demonstration of the Spirit. Bless these thy people with ears to hear and hearts to understand, that above all it may be to thy praise and glory, and then to the good and edification of each of us as thy people. Now I thank thee for the church here, and pray that thy richest blessings will abide with her, as it pleases thee that she may grow and prosper. Now, bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer, and all for whom we should pray. We ask thee to forgive us of our sins, and all this we ask in the name of Jesus, and amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, I invite your attention to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and verse 6. Again, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and verse 6. And it reads, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, we are ministers of the New Testament. Paul and other ministers were able ministers of the New Testament. And that was through, the blessings of the Lord. If anyone is blessed to preach the Word of God, any man is blessed to preach the Word of God, it is a blessing from God. And we always, if we're blessed to worship in spirit and in truth, don't thank me, don't thank the minister of the gospel, whomever that may be, but thank the Lord, because the blessings come from Him. We may be God's instrument, and we may be able to preach God's message, but nevertheless, the fact is, the blessings come from the Lord. Now, I want you to notice one thing, those of you that have your Bibles open, that the expression of the word New Testament is not capitalized. Well, it does not refer to the New Testament in the Bible. And that should be, that is, New Testament, that is, that part of the Bible should be capitalized. All right? Now, but the New Testament here in this verse of Scripture, as it is in several other passages of Scripture, and I did look it up, and it refers to a new testimony. A new testimony. And this is compared to the Old Testament, or that which is given in the Old Testament. Now, the law sometimes means all the Old Testament Scriptures. It's a word that might be used in a generic way to refer to all of the Old Testament Scriptures. And sometimes the Old Testament Scriptures are called the Law and the Prophets. And so that's what's under consideration here. All right? We are not, that is, those of us who are ministers of the gospel, we are not ministers of the letter. Paul said that he and others in that day were not ministers of the letter, and neither are we in this day ministers of the letter. That is to say, the letter of the law. And what I mean by that, the offerings and sacrifices were, at least while they were under the law, were to be made over and over and over again. And they did not teach Paul and others, New Testament ministers, did not teach others to make them. I don't think you want to do that either, but I would be surprised if I got here late because of some problem. And there's only one time I had a delay, and that was there was an accident in the road, and I had to wait for 10, maybe 15 minutes, but for all of that to be cleared. There was an ambulance there, and a wrecker and all that, And that had to be clear before I could come. But nevertheless, it did make me late. All right. Now, but we are not, again, ministers of the letter, but we are ministers of the Spirit. Now, if you'll notice in this verse of Scripture, the word Spirit is not capitalized. If we refer to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost or just the Spirit and referring to the Holy Spirit, then that should be capitalized because, well, if nothing else, that's a name. If my name ought to be capitalized or begin with capital letters, certainly the name of God should begin with capital letters. But Spirit is not capitalized because, again, it does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but it refers to the Spirit of the law, and that is how Jesus was and is taught in the law. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. That verse of Scripture begins, or at least close to the very beginning of that verse of Scripture, is an expression, the law having a shadow of good things to come. Well, the law was a shadow, that is, and so they didn't know what it meant. There may have been a few, such as David, who were so close to God, who knew what the law meant, the real meaning of the law. It was a shadow of good things to come. And the good things to come that the law foreshadowed was the things of Jesus Christ the Lord in one way or another. All right. But now think of it in this way. If a picture was taken of my shadow and you didn't know what it was and you saw it later, you wouldn't know what it was. If I was standing next to one of my grandchildren and a shadow was taken, you'd know which one was me and which one was the grandchild because of the obvious difference. But other than that, we can see some outline in the shadow. I thought about this. Remember the old detective pictures where someone was killed in the street and they'd make an outline there? All right, so that's the idea. So it's a vague depiction of someone. Alright, so that's what the law is, a shadow of good things to come. Alright? Now, Paul and others preach Jesus in the law. One thing we need to remember was that the Old Testament were pretty much all the scriptures they had. Now, obviously the church of Corinth had the Corinthian letters. The church at Ephesus had the Ephesian letter, and we could go on and on with that. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, then what they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And so they had to preach from the scriptures. And so Paul, Timothy, Peter, and others preached from the Old Testament scriptures. All right. Paul and others preached Jesus in all the law. Look, if you will, then. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, and I want to read verses 24 and 25. Galatians 3 and verses 24 and 25. And here we find, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. All right? Now let me say just a few things about this verse first. That is, the law was their schoolmaster. There were probably some Jews there in the church at Galatia, and Paul was Jewish himself, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so he said the law was their schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, I went to Riceville Elementary School, Riceville High School, but especially in the elementary schools, we learned ABCs by saying them over and over again. And when we did that repetition time after time, it just came something we knew. I learned the Bible books by doing the very same thing. We learned the numbers. 1 + 1 = 2. And 2 + 2 = 4, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. By doing it over and over again. And until it was something that became imprinted on our minds. Now, and so they did the sacrifices and offerings over and over and over again. And so when Paul and others began to preach Jesus from the law, they knew what the law was. They knew what the scriptures told them, the Old Testament scriptures. And so they preached Jesus. So even the Greeks had that, because there was a ruler, I believe his name was Cassander, a Greek ruler, after the kingdom of Alexander the Great was divided. And he had the Greek Old Testament printed, and it was called the Septuagint. That is, of course, in the Greek language. And so even the Gentiles had the old, some of them anyway, had the Old Testament scriptures. And so they preached from that. All right, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And then, and that we might be justified by faith. That is, that the word justified is translated from a Greek word which means to render or to show righteous. Now, think about this. Has a person become guilty of a certain crime because he's convicted? No, he doesn't. Because before the trial ever started, he was either guilty or innocent. And supposedly, the evidence that's presented in the trial will show that if he is innocent, then it'll show that he's innocent. But if he's guilty, then it will show that the person is guilty. And so that's what we have. So the idea is that we are render or show righteous. That is, it is the evidence that we are righteous. That is, the evidence of something that has not been seen. Faith, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Therefore, faith does not make someone righteous, but is the evidence of a righteous work of the Spirit of God within his life. And so that's what we find. That we're justified by faith. That means that we're shown that we're righteousness, that the work of God in our lives, the faith rather, is the evidence of the work of God in our lives. All right? But then verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That is, if we walk by faith that Jesus is the end of all the law, then therefore we are no longer under that schoolmaster, but we walk by the faith of Jesus Christ. All right? He said one of the reasons that they did not preach the law, that is, that they preached Christ, was that the law kills. The law killeth, and the law kills. The letter of the law removes joy in the lives of the Lord's people. Sacrificing an offering for sins that did not take away sins. It was humdrum, doing it over and over again. I was told this, in the time of Jesus, then the Jews would come from all kind of different places during certain times of the year, and there would be lambs there. And in order for him to sacrifice that lamb, he would have to buy that lamb, and then the lamb, therefore, would be his, and he could make a sacrifice. It couldn't be made for him if he did not possess the lamb. I've been told that maybe more than one person bought that lamb, and that's something about the money changers that Jesus cast out of the temple. All right? Now, but when they owned that lamb, it could be sacrificed. There was this lamb offered, they would send that the rest of it down a certain chute. They would offer that time after time after time. It was humdrum. There was really no meaning in that. They thought they were doing what they could to please God, and yet it was humdrum over and over again. It was just simply going through the motions with most of it. But there was a glory in the law, but secondary to grace. We'll turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 7. Beg your pardon, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. It's in the context of our text. It says, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now, let me tell you something about the glory of the law. It's a way that glory was manifested that I don't think any of us have ever seen. Think of it in this way. Moses saw the glory of God. And that glory of God, I believe, was reflected in his face. I tried to read up a little bit about it this morning, and I'll get to that a little bit later, the Lord willing. But nevertheless, he saw the glorified Jesus, that is, his hinder parts. All right? Now, then, when they dedicated the tabernacle, God gave the commandments to build it, how they should build it, and so forth. And when they built it according to God's specifications, then they had a dedication there, and the glory of the Lord filled that place so much that the priests could not fulfill their function. They could not make their sacrifice. And then when the temple was dedicated under Solomon, and I can't remember, it's amazing how many lambs and goats and bullocks and all that was sacrificed there on that day. But the glory of God came down in such a way that they could not enter the temple. And so that was a glorious thing. And yet, in this verse of Scripture, we find that there's a glory that excels all of that, and the glory that exceeds all of the glory that was done in the worship of God under the law is the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, and the glory of the tabernacle was temple. Now, look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. And this reads, but if the ministration of the death, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away. That is, as I mentioned earlier, when Moses was before the Lord, his face was shined. I believe it evidently reflected the glory of the Lord. But that was temporary. The glory of the dedication of the tabernacle. I've never read any other time that the glory of God came down as it did at that time. And the same way with the glory of God that filled the temple. I've never read that it was ever that way any other time. There were some great times in the worship of God. In fact, during one of the kings, after they came back from captivity, or Babylonian, then later Persian captivity, then they did the Passover. And that was the greatest Passover for a long time. But the glory of God did not come down as it did those earlier two times. But the glory of the shine on Moses' face, then that was temporary. It wasn't all the time with Moses. And I don't read in the scriptures where Joshua was ever that way. Or any other man in Old Testament times was that way. Or New Testament times as far as that's concerned. So that was a temporary glory. All right, and we'll say more about that in just a moment, the Lord willing. All right, but the Spirit gives life. The law kills, the letter of the law, excuse me, kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus gives life to his people. We were all, before we were given spiritual life, were dead in trespasses and in sins. The Spirit of the law gives life to those who have life. That is, to those who have the spiritual life, then the Spirit of the law blesses us to experience the joys of our spiritual life. Now, and of course, the Spirit of the law is Jesus. When Paul and others preach from the law, or the prophets, or any of the Old Testament scriptures, they preach Jesus. I remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. I can't remember, I preached it here or somewhere else recently, but it says, for I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's what we have, brothers and sisters. That's what they preach. And so regardless of what they preach from the Old Testament scriptures, and that's what they used, then listen, they preach Jesus Christ the Lord. They preach Jesus, that Jesus fulfilled all that was under the law. All the things are in the Old Testament scriptures. They did not have to keep the law because Jesus kept it for them. Let's change that to say, we do not have to keep the law because Jesus kept it for us. And not only did he keep the law, but he fulfilled the law. I think one verse of scripture, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, not one jot or one tittle. I'll stop right there just for a minute. That's been compared to the dotting of an I and the crossing of a T. Well, it's a very small part of a letter, very small part of some Hebrew letters. And yet, if one of those is put in or taken out, just a very small part of one letter, it could change the meaning of several words there. And that's what some people in that day, the scribes and Pharisees, that's what they did, evidently. But Jesus fulfilled the law. He said, not one jot nor one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And Jesus fulfilled the law with his death, with his burial, and his resurrection. All right, he said, till heaven and earth pass. Well, earth is still here. That's not what he meant. And James chapter 5, well, there are a number of scriptures where the expression heaven is earth is used, especially in the Old Testament. I can't remember a lot of the New Testament. But in James chapter 5, verse 18, there is an expression there that explains it. And I'll at least paraphrase that verse of scripture. Heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. All right, so with that definition in mind, or with that clarification in mind, which I think it is, what does heaven and earth mean? Well, it's a way that God gave rain or gave blessings from heaven, and then as God blessed his people, gave blessings to his people from heaven, then they brought forth fruit in his service. God blesses us from heaven, and we're to bear the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. All right, and so heaven and earth refers to how God blessed the nation of Israel under the law and how they bore fruit. Now, Jesus was going to, with his death, burial, and resurrection, was going to fulfill all the law and the prophets. And at that time, then, it was all fulfilled. Listen, brothers and sisters, those that heard the preaching of Jesus, that some of them found joy in Jesus. All right? Now, the Spirit giveth life. Now, remember, that's what we're about. Life is translated from a word which means vitality. Life is translated from a word which means vitality. A root for that, and this will amaze you, I'm sure, being sarcastic. The root word for vitality is vital. Now, you'd have never known that if I hadn't told you, I'm sure. But I want to tell you this. The reason for that is Jesus is vital for us. That's right. Jesus is vital for us. Jesus is vital for our salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That is, Jesus is our only Savior. And regardless of what others may think, say, believe, or whatever, but Jesus is our only Savior. So Jesus gives us salvation. Not only do we have salvation, but we can experience the joys of our salvation. Now think of over in Ephesians chapter 2, when the first verse it says we were quickened, we were dead in sins. Quickened us who were dead in sins. In the second and third verses, it says, it gives us a description of what we were like before we were quickened, when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Then, beginning in verse 4, it says that God saved us by his amazing grace. It said, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. That is, that's God giving us that salvation, or giving us spiritual life. And I remember something the late Elder John Sheldon Michael said, and it stuck with me ever since. That's the first time that the grace of God ever came down and literally touched our lives. Everything before then was done for us, but this is something that was done in us. But you know, it didn't stop there. He says that, but he also raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now listen, the first time we were dead and we were quickened, that's by the grace of God, period. You see, we were dead. What are we going to do about it? Well, dead means separation, but it also means inability. And I don't say that in a very sarcastic way, but that's the meaning of it. So we were dead, and not a thing we can do about it. All right, well, but then we're alive. And now that we've been alive, we've been raised up, blessed to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he says, so that God could show us all of his amazing grace, to paraphrase that verse of Scripture. And he says, in that, for by grace are you saved. That is, it's by the grace of God. We're not worthy of it, but God gives it to us by his amazing grace. And then he says, it's through faith. That is, when we were born again, or quickened, God gave us faith, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, one of those nine qualities to make up the fruit of the Spirit. And so, we're by faith, because of the faith that's within us, we can believe those things that are preached from the Word of God. All right. And so, but again, so we have salvation, we have the joy of our salvation, and there's a desire that's within us for Jesus. We need Jesus. And vitality is a power to live and to go on living. We have life, vitality, from Jesus, and we experience the joys of that life in Jesus. All right? Since the law kills, all right? We've seen maybe what these things are about. Since the law killed, and by the way, let's stop right there just for a moment. Who gave the law? God gave the law. It's God's law. Paul called it in one place, one of his letters, he called it just, right, and holy. And yes, that's exactly what it is, because it is God's law. God is not going to give us anything that's evil. God did not give the nation of Israel an evil law. God gave them a law that was just, right, and holy. All right, but now since the law kills, even God's law can hinder us from the joy of Jesus Christ the Lord. Since God's law killed, anything or anybody that comes between us and Jesus kills. That is, it separates us from the love of Jesus. Let me rephrase that. It separates us from the felt presence of the Lord. And nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. That's found in Romans chapter 8, those last verses. It's amazing there. It's just like he's really going all over himself, just trying to, like as if he was trying to think of any word he might express. If someone might think of this, or someone might think of that, or whatever. So whatever you might think, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet, there are things that can separate us from God's fellowship. And it can, anything in this world can keep us, help us from experiencing the felt presence of the Spirit of God. And it keeps us from experiencing the joys of our salvation. I'm going to read, in more or less closing, a couple of verses of Scripture you're probably familiar with. Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. Again, Romans 12 and the first two verses. And Paul was inspired to write these words. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right? Now, We are to make a living sacrifice. As I thought about this verse of Scripture, or this passage, these two verses of Scripture in context of this message, I thought about an expression in the book of Hebrews, I think chapter 10. It's one of those other ones. But nevertheless, the fact is that he says that we're to make the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips. And I think that's an expression that's quoted from maybe, I know one, but maybe two Old Testament passages of Scripture. Now, the background of Hebrews is that there were those that, among the Jews, that were at best in danger of trying to go back and worship God under the law. Some may have gone back, who had believed in Jesus and rejoiced in Jesus, may have gone back and tried to worship God under the law. And he told them in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 10, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, how those sacrifices could never take away sins. But he said, now here is a sacrifice that's good. And that sacrifice that is good, which by the way was true in Old Testament Scriptures also, because it's a quote from Old Testament Scriptures, the sacrifice of praise, giving God the praise, honor, and glory. That's an acceptable sacrifice, all right? And so Paul, in this passage of Scripture, a Pharisee of the Pharisees reminds you that he says this, well, I beseech you that you present your bodies, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice before God. This is a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God. And that is our reasonable service. Now, think about this just for a moment. Think about what Jesus did there on the cross for us. He gave His all for us. He suffered the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. An agonizing form of death. Sometimes that there were men that were people that would be crucified. They would be there for days and sometimes weeks. But nevertheless, Jesus suffered that because he was there for 6 hours. But nevertheless, what a terrible form of death that was. This is our reasonable service. We've never been called on to sacrifice ourselves as Jesus did. But if we are for our faith, and we won't deny our faith, that our lives will be in danger, we should remember Jesus, and that would be my reasonable service. All right? He goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, whatever the things of this world might be, if it, the things of the law, or pagan worship, as some of them experienced there among the Romans. And it says, don't be conformed to them, but be ye transformed, all right? The word transformed, well, let's put it to you this way. Does a butterfly or a moth and a caterpillar from which it came, do they look a lot alike? No, they don't look alike in any way. All right? This word transformed is only used one other time, and that is on the transfiguration of Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew and Luke, I think, if I'm not mistaken. But nevertheless, he was transfigured, and that is that light shined from his face and the rest of his body, even so brightly that it shined through the clothing that he was wearing. And he was transfigured, all right? This word transformed here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is translated from the very same Greek word. And it's the word metamorpho. Now, that I'm sure some of you have already figured out is where we get our word or scientific term, metamorphosis. That's the caterpillar turning into the butterfly or the moth. Now, you want me to tell you all I know about that? That didn't take long, did it? Well, I can say this. Somehow that moth or caterpillar, moth or butterfly, the adult of that species comes from inside the caterpillar. I don't know how. It may be a botanist, but a person that deals in insects and so forth. And that person may be to explain it, at least to some degree. But it's something that comes from within. The light that shone from Jesus was within him all the time. And he just manifested that glory to Peter, James, and John. Listen, there's something within us. And that spirit that is within us, or the life of Jesus that is within us. I believe it's Colossians chapter 2, verse 27, that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, this life of Jesus that is within us, we are manifested outwardly. Now, I remember Elder Bill Durst mentioned a young boy that said, that scripture is used, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the little boy said, well, if Jesus is within us, shouldn't he stick out? And listen, brother and sister, he ought to stick out. We ought to manifest the life of Jesus. Well, and when we do that, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, we don't prove it to the Lord. The Lord already knows it. There are others that already know it because they try to live the life of Jesus Christ in their lives. And listen, if we live the life of Jesus in our lives, we'll prove to ourselves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, there are other sacrifices that are no longer to be made, but now this living sacrifice, or the sacrifice of praise, and I don't really think there's a difference, but the living sacrifice is that, well, you know, there are things that tempt us, all of us, practically all the times in our lives, to keep us from doing something in the service of God. But we sacrifice those things. We put those things behind us so that we might go forward in the service of the Lord. And the Lord help us, brothers and sisters, to go forward in His service, following the ways of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, and according to the words of Jesus that are found here in the Word of God. And by the way, when I say the words of Jesus, I'm not referring just to those words in red in the New Testament, but rather all of the scriptures that teach those things about Jesus Christ the Lord. The Lord help us to do so, is my prayer for Christ's sake.